You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
So today we are continuing our restful series. And I'm going to admit, the spelling really bugs me. I'm just going to put that out there, but I'm controlling, so God is working on me. So today we're talking about restful healing. And I think both Woodings did a really great job stealing my intro from me, which is my fault because I gave it to him earlier. So shame on me. But they did a great job just bringing forth, like, healing is, we talk about restful healing. That's hard. That's muddy. There's so much, I think, expectation. There's so much just bad pressure. I think we put ourselves, our friends put ourselves, sometimes the church teachers can put on us of, well, you know, if you just do this thing, then God has to respond, and he's going to heal you. And what we try to do at our church is, and this is my hope. So not only is this what we try to do at our church, but this is what I'm going to try to hope to achieve, that whatever pressure, whatever lens, whatever expectation that you have of healing that's outside of what Scripture is communicating to us, that we could try to release that. We could try to release that pressure. And I'm just going to spoil. That's where the rest is in healing. If you can take healing itself, needing to be healed is hard enough. There's so much work. Chelsea talked about, there's so much work involved. There is a lot of times pain in the healing process. That's hard enough. Let's not make it harder than it has to be with a whole bunch of extra junk and extra pressure. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We've got some cool verses. There's probably going to be some temptation to feel like really, oh man, this hurts, and this is a heavy topic. And my style is not to tell you how to feel. If you leave this feeling super down and super just like, okay, that's not what I'd recommend. I think we're going to hit some parts that feel heavy, but I'm gonna try to get us to the point like that we can laugh a little bit, that we can still have real life amongst all the healing that has to happen in our lives. In the lives of the people we care about. So let's jump in. Point number one is that God wants me to have unproductive seasons. So this is really just kind of, in a lot of ways, throwing back to, this is so much what we've been talking about in this whole series. It's restful. So you're resting to be productive, to do the work that God wants you to do. The point isn't to, you know, we talk about eternal rest. That's probably not even a reality. It probably is actually work in God's new kingdom. So the point isn't to say, do nothing. The point is, yes, we need to do, but within that, yes, we work, but yes, sometimes we're completely just entirely unproductive. And it's in those unproductive times, not all the time, but a lot of times, is when you have that unproductive space, that's when a lot of healing can happen. So let's just go, we're going to read Ecclesiastes, just a little part from it. This is from a guy who had more money than Jeff Bezos, okay? So he could entertain his wildest, insanest fantasies, and he did. And he wrote this book, which is in Scripture, that essentially communicates that it doesn't matter. All the stuff and all the pleasures and all the whatever, it's really about God. And so we're going to read a few verses from that, starting in verse 3. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time for love and a time for hate, and a time for war, and a time for peace. So this is you know, more of an ancient style of literature where it's just repetition, repetition, repetition to get your attention. So what Scripture is trying to get your attention here is there's, life is not this cookie cutter. There are different shapes and sizes and different seasons for different things. God has created a variety of experiences within our life. And healing happens to be one part of the variety of the experiences. So this whole thing wasn't, there's a time to work, 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 and then there's a time to work. And I know I'm really hammering this hard, but I think as Americans, we need to have this hammered hard because there's an entire culture that's hammering us like, no, you need to work, 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 work. And then when you're retired, you can heal if you have retirement. And if you didn't, that's on you because you screwed up and didn't work hard enough. Right? So like, just like, there's, it's just work, work. So the working, though, the working out of place, the not allowing this variety of life to happen completely just dulls our senses and dulls our experiences and dulls our relationships. And honestly, in the long run, it requires more healing of us later and may actually kill us later, right? If you, me, my personality and my genetics, if I am stressed my entire life and don't ever relax, I'm going to have a heart attack. And the truth is, running hard like that, you can avoid all this other variety of stuff that's supposed to happen, but the longer you avoid it, it kind of builds up. Like, if you've ever done a science experiment where you put, like, dry ice in a bottle and you close the lid, and you just kind of wait, and eventually it pops. Has anybody ever had their life pop on them because you let everything build up and you didn't deal with it when you needed to, and then your life's like, nope, we're dealing with this. You don't get a choice anymore. I gave you 700 warnings over the past 12 months. Now you're dealing with it. Yeah, so I want to say don't do that. We all know not to do that, but we still do it because we're in just this crazy driven culture. So Grace, we all pop off sometimes. But the variety happens whether we like it or not. So I suggest to you, let's embrace the variety of life that Scripture says is what we should and do experience, whether we like it or not. I think another thing, and this is just another just dig. I'm sorry, I'm just digging our culture. We're here. If I was in another culture, I'd dig at that culture. We even mess up vacation. Who's worked on their vacation? Like, who type A's, like, okay, yes. Actually, Pastor Nathan and I were talking a little bit before the sermon, and he said this. He's like, vacation is to vacate. So if you're not vacating, you're not actually vacationing. So if you're bringing all the stress and work with you on the vacation, there's no vacation. It's just work in a different location. We're crazy neurotic. Like, we do not believe Scripture. We do not believe that there is a time for all sorts of stuff to happen. And there is a time to rest and heal. And again, talking about releasing the pressure. Sometimes I think we want to work, 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 work. Because we don't, there's some of the variety in there that we don't want to address, right? We don't want to be torn. We don't want there to be a season to be torn. We don't want there to be a season to be torn down. And I think it's easier, it's cheap to just keep moving and avoid the tearing that's happening and avoid the tearing down that's happening. Because again, as we talked about in the introduction of this, and Chelsea and Darren talked about this, it isn't restful to be in those spots. It isn't restful to deal with that. So there's almost this broken rest that we like substitute for true rest that God gives us is this fake rest of work, so that if we keep working, we don't have to deal with the exhausting stuff. We can just work, which is an addiction, which is avoidance, which is it's basically substance abuse with a keyboard. Because there is part of us that wants rest. There is part of us that cries out for that and goes, oh, I do need to be relieved. But we do it in this crazy backwards way that just makes everything more complicated, and then our bottle explodes and we still have to deal with it anyway. We don't want to tell ourselves that it might be my season to be torn down. We don't want to tell our friends that it might be their season to be torn down. But it's kinder to be honest with where you're at or where your friend's at than to create a false pressure and a false mess. Because it doesn't change the season. A lot of times it just extends the season. So here's kind of my exhortation before we move into the next point. Maybe you're in this time where, okay, you know, I wish I was healed. I wish I wasn't experiencing some of this other variety. I wish I was in the healing part. You can sit on the steps of a hospital that's not built yet, and there could be a park across the street that God actually wants you to enjoy with your friends and enjoy time together. And you can wait at that hospital that's not ready yet, or you can enjoy what you do have. I think that's the beauty of the variety that God brings us, is when we can release and admit which season we're in, we can still enjoy life to whatever degree that we're still able to enjoy. Because it's so easy to focus on, I'm not healed, I'm not healed, I'm not healed, I'm not healed, if you're staring at the healing that hasn't happened, if you're trying to force the season that's not ready. So point number one, God wants you to have unproductive seasons, sometimes hanging out in parks. Point number two is, I am disabled by my sins. So I think it's easy to talk about wanting physical healing. I think it's harder and more embarrassing to talk about our spiritual healing. It's one thing to say, I have a cut. It's one other thing to say, I cut people. So let's jump into some more scripture. This is John 5. This is about Jesus doing some cool healing. We're going to take a look at what Jesus does when it comes to healing others. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes up, down, ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So I warned you, it's easy to focus on the physical aspect of the healing. But what's so cool is how layered Scripture is and how much God is communicating to us in a simple story of a guy who couldn't walk can now walk. If you look at the kinds of people, and not in this story, but in all the different stories of the healings that Jesus does, he heals people who are crippled, who can't walk. He heals people who are blind. He heals people who have, so leprosy, but essentially just a really disgusting skin disease where everyone would have been like, nope, you don't get to be in real life. You get to go out and be by yourself. You don't get to be in community. There's such a spiritual symbolism to the healings that Jesus does. Giving someone sight, being able to truly see, being able to walk, not being stuck with where you're at, being able to move where you need to go, and healing leprosy, restoring someone into community. And these are beautiful symbols of what God does in our lives. So I'm going to make the case that so much of healing, the purpose often isn't about the thing that we see or touch. So often, God is really deeply concerned with our spiritual healing, the condition of our character and our heart and our soul. I mean, Jesus, even when he encounters the guy he healed later, he didn't say, "Oh, hey, how are the legs? Those working well for you? I made them myself, swapped them out. Perfect. Oh, great. You're okay. Go walk. Go enjoy a nice jaunt." He goes straight. Right. I don't know. That's weird. He goes straight to the guy's heart. Right. He doesn't really even address the healing. He says, "Stop doing all of this soul torturing junk. Otherwise, something even worse than being paralyzed is going to happen to you." I mean, this is Jesus' concern at the end of this healing. So we are turning this kind of back into a symbol. Are our sins, the stuff in our life, for us, we're spiritually disabled. We are spiritually paralyzed. We are spiritually blind. We are spiritually lepers. And we do all kinds of crazy things to cope. We do all kinds of weird behaviors that, like I said, it's easier to say, "Oh, I'm cut," not to admit I cut others. We do all kinds of things that end up cutting other people to cope with all of the weird disfigurements and messed up junk that's in our hearts and in our minds. And we do, like, because we're super smart. Let's just admit we're really smart and we can figure out how to rationalize anything. So we take all the weird ball of mess of being spiritually paralyzed, and then we create an even extra layer on top of it of, well, no, this is why it's okay for me to treat you like that, because you deserved it, and you hurt me, so I get to hurt you back. And actually, you hurt me last week, so I get to do double, and you're actually lower than me. I'm more important than you, so I get to hurt you triple, right? So we create all of this weird on top of, it's just like, and Pastor Nathan has talked about this before, it's like when you have like a weird injury in your back, you're going to start doing all this weird stuff to like, and then next thing you know, your leg's going to be all twisted and you're just going to be like, "What's up, guys? I'm perfectly healthy. I can walk. This is normal. You're weird." So what Jesus wants to do is he wants to come in and say, stop sinning or something worse than the thing you're worried about might happen to you. I mean, this is the kind of healing that Jesus is concerned with. So I've been to a lot of counseling. This is part of why I'm teaching this, because I have been healed of a lot of stuff, and I've made a lot of weird, distorted life decisions. One of the things my counselor told me that blew my mind is that all behaviors, all sin, actually has a purpose in your life. Because I always thought, well, no, it's just this extra bad thing that, like, I can just grab and take off, and then I'm like, look at me, I'm great. But he said, no, that whatever it is, the reason you keep coming back to it is because it's actually fulfilling something that helps you survive throughout the day. So if for you, it's like you got this quick anger where you'll just, anybody just looks at you sideways and you're like, what do you want? That is actually serving you a purpose psychologically, emotionally, to protect you. And it may be that whatever reason, you learn that survival technique because of whatever junk your family happened to have, and you realized, oh, if I just got really angry at people leave me alone, and then they wouldn't hurt me anymore. So these weird things that we do to self-protect, they're so interwoven and so mixed up. The truth is, we need Jesus to bring the healing. Because if we created all of the weird junk in our minds that messes us up, I don't think the same cause of the problem is going to be the same solution. So it's Jesus that has to come in and heal us from all this weird disability, disfigurement, whatever non-PC word you want to use to identify that there is some messed up stuff in the inner parts of our life. Yeah, and Pastor Nathan has talked about this before, and we talk about this a lot, is that we really, really, really want Jesus to show up and make us walk again. But God seems to be so much more concerned with our character than our circumstances. Which, coming back to Ecclesiastes and the diversity of experiences God allows in our life, it's a hard pill to swallow. It's easier to lie to ourselves and feed whatever addiction makes us feel like the healing is happening. And I'm going to argue that's where the messed up rest happens. And I already talked about that as we... It's that feeding the addiction, that false healing, or even the focus on the wrong thing to be healed. That's what stirs us up and makes us angry and frustrated and discouraged, because we're trying to move something that isn't supposed to be moved. We're trying to get something to happen that's not going to happen. And of course you're frustrated with that. That's an extremely frustrating experience, to try to push on a wall that's, you're never going to move that wall. And it's okay. It doesn't feel okay, but it is okay. So I'm going to throw myself in here. I've had something painfully revealed to me recently, some of my own disfigurement. So whenever I have someone, I follow a bunch of people on Instagram who I really respect. I had this guy on Instagram, a friend of mine. He said, oh my God, he posted about this book. He said, oh my gosh, this book is life-changing. Anytime someone I really respect says this book is life-changing, I always buy it. So I bought the book. I started reading it. It was about Christian health and development. And I read the first few pages, and he said, oh, hey, you know, are you the kind of person who can remember arguments like crystal clear? It's like, yeah, that's totally me. And it said, you struggle with bitterness, and scripture says get rid of all bitterness. You're in deep sin. Oh, I thought I just had a good memory. Crap. So I share that a little bit to tease, like, oh my gosh, I have to stop sinning or something worse may happen to me. Um, The mercy that God gives us, if we can focus on the right thing, which is whatever God wants us to focus on, I'm going to tell you right now, and I don't know everyone's life, but I can say this clearly. There's probably a million things that need healing in your life. And if you had to deal with them all at once, that would be insanely overwhelming and destroy you. So it is absolutely a mercy that God does not communicate everything in your life that needs to be fixed all the time. And so why not show yourself the same mercy if God is focused on one thing? Don't focus on something else that's going to exhaust you and make you feel like crap, basically. God doesn't do it to you, so why would you do it to you? It's just a thought. So point number one, God wants me to have unproductive seasons. Point number two, I am disabled, but by my sins. And point number three, do I want to get well? So in the story, I think this is one of those pivotal moments in the story where in John 5:6, Jesus saw him lying there and learns that he had been in this condition for a long time, and he asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" I think that is a great, great, great conversation to have with God. Because I think the area that we get so messed up is we say, I should be well. I should. And we're going to the pressure again. I should. Well, who told you? Did God ask you if you wanted to be well in that area? Did God initiate that conversation, or are you initiating conversations on God's behalf, which is absolutely inappropriate? So this is a great question, because this brings in real self. Do I want to get well? Emotionally, there's no wrong answer. This is not a trick church question where you have to say, Jesus, really, really, do you want to get well? And you may not want to get well in the area that God is communicating get well. I don't want to deal with bitterness. I don't want to delve into that. That's frustrating and embarrassing that I have an issue that I didn't even think was really that. I knew I was kind of bitter, and I kind of dealt with it. But to frame it like all of these experiences represent, that's a lot of memories that I have where I'm probably still bitter. I don't want to deal with that. And that's why that question is so much better. Do you want to get well than should? Should doesn't get you anywhere. It just makes you feel like crap. But to actually have the question, do I want to get well, then I can start asking, do I? And if I don't, well, why not? Oh, maybe it's because I know that getting well is hard. Okay, so then that's actually constructive. I'm afraid of the pain involved with getting well. I can actually do something with that. I can't do anything with I should get well. So, talking about the pain of getting well, I'm going to try to tell a funny story. I can definitely feel we're getting serious again, which is a serious topic. But if we leave crushed, that's a mistake. So there is, do I want to get well isn't just about like a moment. It's not like a slot machine where it's like, do you want to get well? Yes, boom, okay, done. A lot of times there's a do I want to get well, do I want to pay the cost of getting well? So my dad has this hilarious story. I had surgery on my wrist, and after I got out, he said, okay, I need to tell you this story about my surgery. This is super gross, but it's hilarious. So my dad was in the Army, and he was a tank mechanic. And I don't remember if he got severely cut or severely burned, but something happened to his arm where he had not a lot of skin left. He needed a skin graft. So he got a skin graft, and the doctor told him, and I don't remember the exact number of weeks, but he said, you must not touch this for 3 weeks. You cannot take the bandages off for 3 weeks. Don't do anything for 3 weeks. And my dad said, okay. And then 2 weeks in, it didn't hurt anymore. He's like, oh, it doesn't hurt anymore. It's probably fine. So he unwraps it. He looks at it. It looks pretty normal. He goes, cool. He flexes his bicep, and it pops off like a rubber band. Then he had to go back to the doctor, which in the military, he got in big trouble because he wasted time and money. And yeah, so all kinds of bad, but really funny, and made me, okay, if a doctor says 3 weeks, probably should wait 3 weeks. So there's a, do I want to get healed? Do I want to wait 3 weeks to be able to use my arm in the way that I want to use it? Do I want to get healed? There's so much to that question. It's a great, great question from Jesus. So in what, I shared mine, and I'm not going to, don't share, please. Share later privately, perhaps, but don't shout out your sins necessarily. In what ways are you sick? In what ways do you need healing? Okay, I've tried to expand the creativity. It's not just my foot hurts, my back hurts, my bank account needs healing. What ways does your heart need healing? What ways do you emotionally, spiritually need to be healed? And are there areas that you would say, God, heal this, and God says, not right now. Let's deal with this. So this is real with self. Do you want to be healed? Then you can move into real with God. God, do you want me healed? Where do you want me healed? Because the truth is, and Pastor Nathan said this during prayer, and I'm going to steal this because it's absolutely true. You will be healed. As a believer, as an heir with Christ, you will be healed. It just won't get to see it necessarily if you die before us. You're going to go to be with God in eternity, and there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more disease. But let's be real, that's like a dark thing to say. You're going to be healed when you die. It feels really dark and not helpful. But if we can go to the eternal mindset, yes, you will be healed. God may not heal you in the way that you want during this tiny blip of experience. Pastor Rocky, a few years ago when he was here, still part of this church, he shared this a couple times of this example that another pastor, so I'm double layer pastoring, of taking this long rope. And this long rope that goes all the way out of the sanctuary and this little tiny red spot says, this is your life, the rest is eternity. There will be healing forever. If we focus on, I want my healing now, that's where it starts to get inappropriate. And that's where it starts to create the pressure and the anguish and the angst and the frustration that is not restful. You will be healed. That is the truth. Point number three, do I want to get well? Point number four, do I want others to get well? So read some more scripture. It's going to be cool. Luke 5, 17 through 39. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So again, another paralyzed person. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Again, Jesus is talking about sins here. It's really, really interesting. He is not talking about the physical healing. He's talking about sins. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So the religious leaders, they got it. They saw what was happening. They didn't get it. They got it, but they didn't get it. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." I think the other thing about healing, where we create false pressure, is one, we think, okay, it's up to me. I've got to figure it out and read the right scriptures and pray the right prayers, and then I can convince God to heal me. And that's not right. Two, we go, okay, it's just up to me and God, and I have to spend all my time just praying to God and connecting with God, and God, you have to heal me, and God, you have to heal me. There's actually a third component. You can be healed because of the things that others are doing. There's a community aspect to healing. We are not in this battle alone. You can bring healing to someone else's life. Someone can bring healing into your life. But, and there's a but, because we taint everything, because we're twisted. So we'll twist everything else to make our twistedness feel less twisted. You can't get up on the roof to lower your friend in if you're still lame, if you're still paralyzed yourself. And this is where some personalities will get messed up and will focus so much on healing everybody else and fixing everybody else, they can't deal with the junk that's inside of them. It's another weird coping thing that we do. I'm awesome. I'm special. I'm helpful. I don't want to, you know, it's the same thing. It's some people, my personality, I will work until I die so I don't have to deal with real life. Other personalities, you will help until you die so you don't have to deal with real life. So the question, do I want others to get well? I don't usually do this, but I am going to answer for you. And the answer is no, you don't. You don't actually want others to get well. And here's why. Because anytime someone else gets healed, it disrupts your relationship with them. And it makes your life more complicated. Every single time. So let's go all the way back to the guy at the pool. The paralyzed guy at the pool. He's been spending tons of time there. And he said, this is, anyway, he says, "I don't have anybody to bring me to the water to heal me." Doesn't mean he doesn't have friends. Doesn't mean he doesn't have relationships there. It's a false misdirection. He's communicating, "Well, I don't have friends who will do this." So I'm going to tell you, if he's at this pool as much as it sounds like he's at this pool, he's not mute. He's talking to people. You're not going to sit there for 12 hours a day and not talk to someone. Especially when you've got other people trying to get. So he had other pool friends. He had other pool buddies waiting to be healed. What's interesting is he says he doesn't have anyone who can bring him to get healed. And that is so real of us. We don't actually want our other friend to get healed. Because what happens at the end of the story? Jesus comes and heals him and literally says, "Walk away from all these relationships and go do something else." So of course these other people aren't going to be rooting for this guy to leave their lives. That's painful for them. That's frustrating for them. That complicates their lives. He may have been a really good joke teller. He may have entertained everybody with his hilarious jokes, like super self-deprecating and like dark and depressing, but it's still like, okay, that's kind of funny. Makes me think, like, I don't have to think about how, you know, I can't walk right now. So there may have been all kinds of, and Jesus says, "Walk away." So it's absolutely the same with us. when we get healed, when we get healed, we do. We walk away. And I'm talking spiritually, emotionally, relationally. We walk away from certain behaviors and it causes stress for the people in our lives. Because suddenly the things they did to get what they wanted from us don't work anymore. Because I've been healed. And the same happens the other way. When someone in your life gets healed, they don't like slumming in the same pools that you guys used to slum in. God calls them to get up and walk somewhere else. And if we can be real, it pisses us off. It does. It takes a lot of maturity to be able to say, I celebrate you growing with God, even though it hurts me, even though it makes my life harder. So again, this is where we create non-rest. We create false rest of in our flesh, in our humanness, we want to keep everybody close to us. We want to keep everybody in this pool and have nothing change because for us it's comfortable. And because when we're praying for God to show up, a lot of times that prayer means someone goes and does something else, which we don't want. So then we go, well, God, show up, but in exactly the way that I want it, and only heal the things that I want healed, and don't touch these other things, because these I like, even though they're sinful and distorted and disfigured and wound me, but I just deal with this one so that I can have like a little bit of more addiction in my life, because that's what makes me feel good and makes me forget about all the pain. So we're super twisted, but point number five, Jesus likes to heal during Sabbath rest. We are not the only twisted religious people that have ever existed. We're going to talk about the Pharisees again. So this is Luke 13, 10 through 16. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, right? Who doesn't get angry when God heals? We do. We get angry. Let's admit, we're, like Pastor Mike said, don't think that we're the cool people in the story. We're the Pharisees. We get indignant when Jesus heals and breaks our rules. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue leaders said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath, because God does not heal on the day of rest." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." Again, that's us. "Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" So once again, Jesus is looking at this from a spiritual perspective. He's talking about demonic oppression. Again, Jesus' eyes isn't on, like we would as Americans, the physical healing that we can touch. He's talking about spiritual things. So if you've noticed, we've got two stories where Jesus gets in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. Clearly, God sees healing and rest as very closely connected. Clearly, Jesus has no problem doing healing when you are in your unproductive time, season, zone. Jesus can heal in your just stupid rest where you're on. All right, I'm going to share this, but I haven't gotten permission to share this, so I have to be careful. I was sitting, literally sitting on a couch playing a video game, and someone who I like had been at odds with reaches out to me, and like God literally just communicated supernaturally a whole bunch of stuff to this person, and I was like, "Oh, I didn't think we were going to have this conversation. I guess I'm going to stop playing video games. We're going to have this conversation." God doesn't need your religious activities to heal. He just needs you to be in the season, like in Ecclesiastes, be in the season you're in. If you're in a season of peace, be at peace. If you're in a season at war, be at war. Just be in the season you're in. And that's the best. If we think of rest as non-activity, which is part of it, yes, it's the different seasons, it's going to make sense. But if you can just be in the season you're in, you're going to create less tension and anguish and be able to have more rest for whatever season you're in. If you can just, okay, here we are, we're at war, that's, all right, let's figure out how to be at war with God. Not war with God, but alongside, you know what I'm saying? Yes, looking again at both stories, sometimes it takes 18 or 38 years. But as I shared earlier, that Pastor Nathan reminded us, you will be healed. This is such a hard sell. I admit, 18 years is a long time. I've only been alive 33. That's not even half my life. It's a long time. But when you look at the eternal perspective, it's not. It's just not, there's no other way to communicate that it is not a long time in eternal perspective. So don't, and I want to leave you with this, I'm going to invite Darren back up. Don't be surprised if you're in a season of tearing down. Don't be surprised if you're in a season of healing. Don't be surprised if you're at the pool with a whole bunch of other knuckleheads who all have a bunch of spiritual disfigurements just like you do. Just make sure to be present as long as you're there. And when Jesus says it's time to get up and walk, go up and walk. So we're going to move into our application. Let's just sit for a moment and just take stock of where we are at. And try to be as real as you currently have the ability to be real. And just ask yourself, where do I want to be healed and restored? Is it my body? Is it my soul? Is it my emotions? Am I where are you desperately desiring healing? And now my invitation is to then go and ask God. God, go from self to God. God, where do you want to restore me? So this week, I want you to continue to have this conversation with God. God, what do you want? And God, help me respond well. Church, I'm gonna pray over us. You can continue to keep processing. I'm gonna pray. Join me in prayer. God, the reality is we all need healing in so many different ways. But God, in your mercy, you do not bombard us and overwhelm us with everything at once. God, you tell us to focus on specific things and in specific times. God, it doesn't always make us happy, your direction. But God, I pray that we would be able to have an honest conversation of, God, where do I want to be healed? God, where do you want me to be healed? And God, we do, and I do, and I pray on my behalf, and I pray on behalf of this church, help us to respond well. It is so difficult to respond well when we are told things we don't want to hear. God, give us grace for ourselves and grace for each other as we are seeking healing that is restful. God, not healing that is false and destructive and feeds our own addictions. God, you are so good and you are so merciful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.